Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
Hello, this is international Catholic singer Anna Nuzzo, inviting you to join me and Father Dan Cambra of the Marian Fathers on a select international tour's Divine Mercy pilgrimage to Poland and the Czech Republic. It takes place in September of 2019, and we would love for you to join us. For more information, go to my website, annanuzzo.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Warning, the Catholic Man Show contains high levels of manliness. If you think you may be too weak to withstand the manliness represented in the following program, please do yourself a favor and stop listening now. If you choose to continue in spite of this warning, if at any time you feel yourself overcome by the manliness, stop immediately and consult your closest medical professional. And now, for the not so fair, faint, or frilly, we present The Catholic Man Show.
And welcome to The Catholic Man Show. We are on the Lord's team, the winning side. So raise your glass. Adam Minahan here, sitting in studio with my best bud, David Niles, my best bud, Juan Posada, best bud, Jim Spencer, Mr. Tim Staples.
I'm not your best bud.
The Tim Staples. How about that?
The
Tim Staples. I try to throw in a little Spanish every once in a while, and the E is the one that I throw in. And Tim Staples. How you doing, bud?
Hey, I am doing great.
Thanks for coming and hanging out with us.
It's great to be here, man. I can't believe, though, it's 1 o'clock in the morning. What are we doing here?
We're just still drinking.
I'm joking. It's not 1 o'clock in the morning.
Tim, you just gave an awesome talk here in Tulsa at St. Bernard's on Behold Your Mother, your book, Behold Your Mother.
Ecce Mater.
Yes.
Behold Your Mother.
What
are
your name?
Bevcam. Okay, right
there. There you go.
And we thought we would just kind of expound on exactly what you were talking about. Like, kind of just pick up where you left off.
Absolutely.
Because there's a lot of things we could talk about regarding our mother.
Are you extroverted or introverted?
I am terribly extroverted.
Yeah, that's what I thought, actually.
Yeah.
By observing you on stage this evening.
So, but it's weird, though, because a lot of Catholic speakers
are
actually
introverts.
Some
might say annoyingly extroverted.
No, but a lot of them are like introverts.
Yeah,
a lot of Catholic speakers are introverts.
That's true. Trent Horn is much more introverted.
Oh, yeah. Well, we were at a conference in Ohio with him and Mark Hart. And they were both talking about how they're very introverted.
Yeah.
And that on stage, it's no big deal because it got everybody at an arm's length, you know.
That's
and
right.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, I would say I'm a bit odd when it comes to that. Because Carl Keating, for example, was very much the introvert. A lot of guys that are really good at apologetics tend that way. I'm kind of, I would say, out of the ordinary because, as Chris Check, our president, would tell you, I mean, I'm the guy who loves to go out and drink beer with the folks, and I love to mingle. I just love to meet folks. I love going, and I'll go with Chris if we're going to go meet donors anywhere in the country or whatever. I love doing that kind of stuff. I just love meeting folks. And on our cruises and stuff, Cy Kellett will often joke about how every year, at least on the cruises, I don't go every year now, I go every other year, but I'm kind of
that's a mistake.
For...
You should definitely go every year. Yeah.
Well, when you do the amount of traveling I do, I do need to stay home with the kids every now and again. But
no, you just bring you to
yeah, bring them all. Yeah, on the all cruise. Yeah, yeah. But I'm kind of famous for my table because we try to sit and dine each night with a whole different crew of people. So. Uh-huh. Try to get to as many as you can, but my tables are kind of famous for being there, shutting the place down. When they're okay, you got to leave now. You got to leave.
It's time.
That's you what know. You say. We're on a boat. Where am I supposed to
that's
go?
Right, right, that's right.
We played closing time 3 hours ago.
But I don't know about you guys, but to me, I get more energized by hearing other people's testimonies of what God is doing in their lives. That I'm getting Holy Ghost bumps right now, even when I say that. Because I've heard so many testimonies of people, their lives changed through our little apostle, the Catholic Answers, you know.
Just a little, little thing.
This little thing we do. You know, you hear these stories of them. And, you know, for example, you may have heard this. I shared it on the air. But just a little while ago, I'm at a conference and here comes this guy. He comes up. He's wearing a Roman collar. He's with his mom. And he says, Tim, I was signing books and stuff. And and he came up with his mom and he says, and honestly, when I looked at him, I thought, oh my gosh, I've seen this guy before. I'm good at that. I'll remember, I don't remember names, but sure. I know. It's like, okay, I've seen this guy before. It was one of those deals. And he says, you probably don't remember me. But he said, I came to a mission that you gave. This was back at St. Pius V in Buena Park, California, back in 1994, 25 years ago. One of the first missions I did after having become an apologist, and I remember it well because it was one of the first, and it was really well attended, amazing. And actually, you'll be interested in this. Out of that, we had a packed church for four nights in a row. It was phenomenal. But Ray Negrete, who brought me in there, he came up to me afterward and said, Tim, this has been phenomenal, man. We've never seen crowds like this. This is what do we do? So I encouraged him. I said, start something. Just start anything. Start a men's group. Start an apologetics group. Anything. Just meet at least once a month. Mm-hmm. Keep it going. 25 years later, they're still going.
Sweet.
That is
still
awesome.
Going. But catch this. So all the way back when, this fellow with the collar on tells me, I was there, Tim. I came to one of your talks because my mom, who was standing right next to him, she dragged me. I didn't want to be there.
Mm-hmm.
I had left the Catholic faith. I was an evangelical now. I rejected Catholicism. I don't want to hear this Tim Staples guy. But his mom kind of dragged him, and he said, okay, he said, I'll come. But he wrote out 21 reasons why he's not Catholic.
Mm.
And so afterward, after I was...
That's pretty good.
And so afterward, we stood out in the parking lot and talked for hours.
And you just checked each one of them
just
off.
Went down. And I don't know how far down the list we got, but he said, but at the end of that night, he said, I knew I was in trouble. And he ends up coming back to the Catholic faith, and 6 months later, heard the call. And he was there with his mom, basically, to thank me. His name now, he was a transitional deacon then. This was a few years ago.
Yeah.
And now he is Father Ken Geraci of the Fathers of Mercy. He's now crisscrossing the country with Father Bill Casey and the crew from Fathers of Mercy. But the reason why I bring that up is it's absolutely, it's a mind blower. Knowing the knucklehead that I am, and I know what kind of knucklehead I am, and my wife knows.
Yeah, I was like, if I ever forget, I just ask my wife.
That's right. And yet God has used me and we at Catholic Answers and you guys as well. I mean, it's absolutely astonishing, isn't it, that God uses us? But you know what? God wills to. He wants to, and he wants to use us more, especially as Catholic men, to reach a generation that is desperate for love and for truth and for reality.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, reality. And you, just kind of what you're talking about, one of the testimonies or reasons I know that's true, that God uses even in a poor instruments like us, sometimes we'll record an episode and we'll think that was the worst one we've ever done, but then we'll get more feedback, you know, on this terrible episode that we recorded and had no choice but to publish.
God loves that. Yeah. He loves doing that.
And we get these emails like, this helped me out so much. And I was like, really? Because...
like, I listened to it, and I was right. It is terrible.
But that happens.
That's God's grace, man. He chooses, right, to use the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, the weak things of this world to confound the strong, says St. Paul. And, of course, we try. We do the best we can, and we want to be professional and all that. And, yes, we're all about that at Catholic Answers, but... in the end, we also realize that it's totally the grace of God, isn't it? It's totally God's grace, and it's totally us, because we do have to put the effort into it. But praise God for His grace.
Amen.
And praise God for beer. Because the first segment that we do, we always highlight a beverage. So we're having a actually, so Dave, the beer that we're having right now is homemade chalk beer down in Southeast Oklahoma.
And I had some. And it's good.
Yeah, it is good.
It looks refreshing,
it
man.
It almost looks clear.
Yeah.
Throw that in the Bev cam real quick so they can see it, but it almost looks clear, but it is extremely refreshing. It
looks like ginger ale.
Yeah. Yeah, it does.
On the camera, it looks like water.
Yeah, but it's very good for a lighter, crisp beer.
Refreshing.
And you're having a wheated ale.
Yes.
A nice wheated ale.
Wheated ale.
Wheated ale. So
they didn't have my Killian's Red, I'm over it.
I wish I would have known. I would definitely have had it. Yeah. So let's hear. We're on the Lord's team.
The winning side.
So raise your glass.
Cheers to Jesus.
Cheers.
Are you going to give him a toast? You should give him a toast.
Tim, I raise my glass to you. I raise my glass in honor of your fervor and fire. May we all burn so hotly.
Really?
For Christ.
For Christ. Profound. There it is. Okay. Because at the end, I was like, I'm not sure if we were going down to hell or if we're in purgatory. Where are we here?
Burn hotly. Yeah. Okay.
Okay. I don't know what he said to me.
I'm not sure.
Is that so one of those things where it sounds like it's a compliment, but really?
Yeah.
I got distracted on whether hotly was a word.
Whose feet are always already hot. Wait a minute.
Well, yeah, exactly. Cheers, Tim.
For whatever, you know. They're not all winners. The thing about toasting.
Yeah, that's the thing about toast is you have to just throw it out there. A lot of times, you know, they're not always home runs. But,
that's right.
But you still have to do it.
You know what, guys? I got to say, I love the concept, the man show. I have the T-shirt. I wear it all the time in San Diego.
Oh, nice.
Sweet.
I love it. It actually fits well, too, by the way.
Awesome.
But I love the concept. Whoa. Uh-oh.
Our audio is very loud. But
very loud.
We'll get that fixed. When we get back, we'll pick up on this. We're on the Lord's team.
The winning side.
So raise your glass.
Good tunes here, man.
Yeah. No way.
Welcome back to the Catholic Man Show. I'm David Niles, here with Adam Minahan and Mr. Tim Staples.
I mean, we're talking about Tim Staples.
Yeah.
Are you going to tell him that?
So I recorded a commercial advertising that you're going to be coming and speaking.
Okay.
And in the background, I kept going, Tim Staples! Over and over and over again.
Oh, great.
It was actually really funny.
The thing about it, Tim, is that I'm the president of the Catholic radio station here. So I get to do whatever I want. It's hilarious.
I love it.
Yeah. And there's not even really you know who's on the board? Adam and Jim. And they don't care.
Yeah, I love it.
Yeah. So anyway.
I pulled over the car to figure out what was going on.
Tim Staples. Anyway. The thing about me, Tim,
Let's talk about you.
Is that I love Mary.
So do I. Big fan.
Yeah. She's just so awesome.
She's my mama.
Yeah. Me too.
Isn't that something?
Are we brothers?
Yes, we are.
Cheers.
Cheers.
Yeah, cheers to you, brother.
Did we just discover something? And but isn't it just that simple, though, guys? I mean,
oh, yeah.
Jesus is our brother. Hmm. In fact, we're more than just brothers. We are members of his body. How in the world can his mama not be our mama?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but it is hard to explain, you know, to Protestants. Why do you love Mary? It's like, well, I don't even know.
I do this.
Why do you love your mama?
Right, exactly. It would be like trying to explain why I love my mother to someone who never had one.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, it'd be hard to do.
You know what? It's paragraph 971 in the Catechism says, devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary is intrinsic to Christian worship. Right? Now, that sounds off the charts, crazy to our Protestant friends. But if, when you break it down, it's just the fourth commandment, brother. Right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Honor your father and mother. Mm-hmm. That's not optional for Christian.
Right.
The Ten Commandments are not optional. They're commandments. Mm-hmm. And so because of the fact that Mary is our mother, of course, we need to honor her. And we need to honor her. I have to honor her more than I honor you. Why? Because you're not my mother. She is.
Right.
Right.
You know, and on a natural level, I honor my mother more than I honor you because my mother wiped to my butt. You didn't.
Yeah.
And of course, more than that, my mom cooperated along with my dad with God in bringing me into this world.
She gave you flesh.
I have an obligation to her as long as she lives. It changes when I leave the house, but it's still there. In the same way now with the Blessed Mother, and we really see this in Revelation chapter 12, you know, I talked about in my talk earlier today how that Mary's role in God's plan of salvation begins at the incarnation. Let it be. Because without that, there's no Jesus, there's no salvation. It continues at the wedding feast of Cana. Mary, through her intercession, launches Jesus into his ministry. The apostles come to believe in verse 11 as a result of Mary's intercession. It continues to the foot of the cross where Simeon prophesies in Luke 2, 34 and 35 that a sword would pierce her soul, that the thoughts of many hearts would be manifest. The same many who Jesus died for, Mary suffered for, right? Mm-hmm. Mm. And catch that, right? A sword would pierce her soul that the thoughts of many hearts would be manifest. That's where salvation happens, in the soul. And I love the way that text reads, that the thoughts, ek palon kardion, out of the many hearts, would be manifest. That's where salvation happens, in the heart. Somehow Mary's suffering joined with Jesus brings about the realization in your heart that you need Jesus. Isn't that awesome? I mean, this is Mary. But that continues from the foot of the cross there, where Mary and her Immaculate Heart joins her sufferings with the Sacred Heart of Jesus and gives birth to all of us. But Revelation 12 takes that into eternity. How that continues, the heart of Mary, the passion of Mary, her prayers for us continues to give birth to all those who have the testimony of Jesus Christ and keep his commandments, says Revelation 12, 17. So what you find, you know, what I found in, as a matter of history, when I began to really dive into this and study this Mary stuff is my gosh, it's so deeply rooted in sacred truth. How in the world can you not have a love and devotion, a love for and devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary, knowing this? Well, I didn't know it when I was brought
up. Right.
But when I discovered this, and biblically so, there is no other. I mean, that's right. It's intrinsic to Christian worship, of course, because it's the fourth commandment. And if you're not honoring the Blessed Mother, you're in serious trouble as a Christian, just the same way if you refuse to honor your mother on this earth. Jesus had some strong words to say about that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, with like the Korban rule in Matthew 15 and Mark chapter 7. I mean, God is serious about keeping the Ten Commandments.
Yeah.
So on,
you might die an early death.
Amen.
Yeah. Right.
Amen. So on one level, I mean, it's so easy to see. But then once you really dive into this on the spiritual level, it becomes love. It becomes, my gosh, I love you, Mom, for what you've done for me. Mm-hmm. It's almost, it's no longer, commandment, you know, honor your mother and father, like when you're a child, your dad has to remind you, you better start honoring your mother. I'm going to kick your little butt. You understand me? When you grow up, guess what? You don't need that anymore because you love your mom. Mm-hmm. Once you start to realize what she's done for you, I would suggest to you, a lot of Catholics don't meditate enough and really realize what it is that mom's done for them because they would love her all the more.
Yeah, and isn't it awesome that some of the greatest saints of our church had such strong Marian devotions?
Oh my goodness.
I mean, what was
St. Ignatius was going to go kill a guy because he said... So St. Ignatius, right after he converts, you know, he's in the hospital, he's getting better, he's on a pilgrimage to Rome.
He was a soldier, man.
He was a soldier. He meets a guy on the way, and he's a Christian. He's like, oh, great, you're like the first one I've talked to, you know, other than the people who are helping me get better. And so the guy, he's like talking to him, and he asks about Mary, and he's like, yeah, well, the church teaches she's a perpetual virgin, but I don't believe that, and here's why. And he went on and told him, and he was like, what? Okay, and then they parted ways, and he went on. The more St. Ignatius thought about it, the more enraged he became that this man would have said these things. And he said, all right, I have got to go kill him. It's just what has to be done. And so he's sitting on a donkey and he's like, all right, the road to where that guy went is coming up. It's a fork in the road. And he prayed, said, God, if you want that guy to die, I'm going to let go of the reins. Let the donkey turn left, and I'll kill that guy. I'll do it. Because he needs it. But the donkey didn't turn left, and he said, okay.
Okay.
Okay. I guess you got this then, all right?
Awesome.
Yeah.
What was the St. Louis de Montfort quote about Mary?
I was going to bring that up. Because he had a lot of bold things to say about Mary. He who has not Mary for their mother has not God for their father. Absolutely. That is a bold statement.
It sure is.
But
profoundly true.
I think it's true, yeah.
Of course that's true, because without Mary there simply is no Jesus. You know, our relationship with Jesus is dependent. Look, let's talk biology here, all right? Without Mary, there's no Jesus because she gave him his chromosomes. So on a biological level, this is true. But in God's providential plan, of course, God chose. I love the way the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraphs 2008 through 2010, talk about how it was within God's providential plan to include man's free responses in his providential plan for salvation. And that's what this really gets down to. Did God and does God choose to use a real human person, the Blessed Virgin Mary, and her yes to be the contingency, the linchpin, before he would come into this world? And the answer is yes. The Bible is very plain about that. Mary said, let it be. If she doesn't say, let it be, it ain't being.
Yeah.
Right.
I mean, it's so profoundly true. But in our lives, I think the Blessed Virgin Mary helps us to see our own dignity as Christians. It helps us to see the importance that we have, the role we have to play in each other's salvation. Jesus, the infinite sacrifice on the cross, he is the propitiation for our sins. As 1 John 2:1-2 says, not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. Absolutely. We agree with our Protestant friends there. But how does God deign to communicate those graces real time into our lives? Mary is the example par excellence of the fact that God chooses human persons to be his instruments. She is the instrument par excellence. But really, ultimately, my friend, this is what shows. Look, this is why we have these radical statements in Scripture, like 1 Timothy 4:16, where St. Paul would say to Timothy, a young bishop that he himself had ordained, he says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, for in so doing you will both save yourself and them that hear thee. You are going to save yourself and others by your cooperation with God. Mary's just the ultimate example of that.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Right? But don't we, you know, in a sense, in the Blessed Mother, see our own dignity as well, and the daunting challenge it brings with us, bro. We were talking about early in the car the importance of friendship among men, and let's get real about this Catholic stuff, man. Mm-hmm. We need to
get vulnerable. Let's open up.
We need 24/7 to live this Catholic faith, and we need each other as well. That's what the Blessed Mother shows us.
So speculative theology is some of my favorite because no one can ever prove you wrong. but to me, Mary, the incarnation was not a result of sin.
the incarnation seems to me that it was always part of God's plan. Maybe it only required his suffering and death because of sin. God doesn't say, I'll put enmity between you and a woman. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman.
Amen.
From the very beginning.
Let's talk about that.
Okay.
Okay. So when we get back, we'll jump back into this conversation. We're here with Tim Staples.
Deep. We're going deep.
Grab your flashlights because we're going deep.
We're going deep.
We're on the Lord's team.
The winning side.
So raise your glass.
Come back here just for the music.
I'll send you a track.
I just love the blues, bro.
Oh, yeah.
I was so encouraged. You know who Curtis Slow's on.
You're welcome. Welcome back to the Catholic Man Show. Sitting here with Tim Staples and David Niles, enjoying a nice home brew. From Southeast Oklahoma.
I like it, man.
Yeah, I think it's good.
I do too.
I mean, I didn't even know Chalk was a kind of beer. I thought it was just the name of the brewery here in Oklahoma. But
yeah, if you guys are enjoying the having Tim Staples here in studio with us, you can support us on Patreon. The more supporters we can have, the more opportunities that we're going to be able to have people like Tim Staples on. You can do something like Tyler McKee did, and he donated $25 a month and is in the friend tier to support the Catholic Man Show. So you can go to patreon.com/thecatholicmanshow to do that. Okay, but before we got off the break,
yes,
you had some speculative speculative.
We're going deep.
Kind of a hard word to say.
And I warned him, we're going deep.
Okay.
Okay, so Mary... Always the plan from the beginning. That's what I was saying.
Right.
And my reasons for saying that is because God tells the snake, the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, yes. Not a woman.
Yeah.
So what's your take on that?
Yeah, well, this is an age-old argument between generally the Dominicans and the Franciscans and Jesuits. Mm,
I hope I'm on the side of the Dominicans. I really like them.
No, you're not.
Oh!
Not on this one. Not on this
Dang
one.
Dang it.
Although, remember, there's many camps among the Dominicans. As you may know, Garrigou Lagrange, who gets all the airtime.
Yeah.
And Aquinas. There was this other guy.
Oh, that guy.
You might not have heard of him, but he gets
it. But the battle, of course, is over what Thomas says. But just remember, the Spaniards, man, the Dominican Spaniards like Francisco Marinsola, for example, mm-hmm. who debated Lagrange on predestination, and I think he took Lagrange to task.
The Spaniards are big on Mary, too.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
But here's
the first miracle.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, but here's the gist of it, though, is Suarez, Duns Scotus, famously held the position that Christ, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, I should say, would have been incarnate whether there was a fall or not. Now, there are those who say, well, that flies in the face of our oh happy fault tradition that every Easter vigil, the priest pray, oh happy fault, for what a Savior it hath wrought. And I don't believe there's a contradiction between the two traditions, because oh happy fault is absolutely true, but that doesn't mean that the second person of the Blessed Trinity wouldn't have been incarnate anyway. It would have just been an entirely different order of salvation, or we would
sure.
glorification that mm-hmm. would have happened without sin. We don't know what it would have looked at
right.
like, but I don't see any contradiction whatsoever. So I'm with you on that I believe the incarnation and divinization of man. I go with Suarez Scotus on the idea that it was the incarnation, and there's more than a hint of it in Revelation chapter 12. That was the occasion of the fall of Lucifer and one third of the angels when God gave them the vision.
Yeah.
And the argument is strong there in Revelation 12, because what do we see? The vision of the woman clothed with the sun, crown of 12 stars, under her feet the moon. She's in travail to give birth. The dragon wants to destroy, but she gives birth. What happens after the woman is in travail? All of a sudden, you have one third of the stars cast out of heaven yeah. or what?
I will not serve. That, I will not serve.
That's right. Yeah. Where did that come from?
Serve. Yep.
That's Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 20, by the way. Non serviam. It's the king of Babylon, but it's been attributed to Satan. Non serviam. That comes right there from Jeremiah 2:20. Why? Because God reveals to the angels this is his plan. He's going to create these little squirmy creatures far beneath the dignity of the angelic natures, and he's going to become one of them.
Right.
And through that incarnation, he's going to exalt human nature even above that of the angels. And most of heaven rejoiced. Now, of course, the angels did not have the beatific vision yet because this was their testing. They see this vision, and they must choose whether to go with God's plan or not. And that's where non serviam comes from. Lucifer said, I will not. He could not stand the idea of these inferior humans being exalted above the angelic nature. And so one-third of the angels fell with him. But doesn't it just seems to me to fit so perfectly the puzzle in that the vision shows the center of God's plan is the woman. So who, when God then creates Adam and Eve, who does Lucifer go after in the garden but the woman?
The woman.
To try to thwart God's plan. And then when he couldn't, what does he do? Oh my goodness, there's another woman coming, the woman in Genesis 3:15, because the devil thought he had won. He got her. You know, she took the fruit. I've won. Ah, nope. God goes right to Lucifer and says, I will place enmity between thee and the woman, thy seed and her seed. So in other words, God says, you got the wrong woman. There's another
Psych.
Coming. So what does he do? He tries to destroy Israel because that is the line where the seed would come from.
Right, yeah.
And so he raises up empires from the Egyptians to the Assyrians to the Babylonians to the Greeks to the Romans to try to destroy, but he cannot. He cannot. God's always ahead of him. But it just seems to me this really fits with what we see in the book of Revelation. And again, it's not a contradiction to say, oh, happy fault. Why? Because the sin of Adam and Eve brought about a particular way in which God would be incarnate.
Yeah.
And of course, the passion and such that takes us, you know, we can, oh, this is another beautiful topic, but the fact of the fall and the sin of Adam and Eve that resulted in such great sin that scars humanity so deeply becomes the occasion where humanity can be exalted even more.
Right. I mean, it's okay, you could make the same case or the same argument for sin in general. When we commit mortal sin, then we go to confession and we have now an even greater level of grace.
Amen.
You could say the same thing. That doesn't mean that it was good.
That's
that we
right.
sinned.
No.
We're not going to sin boldly.
Right, exactly.
Somebody said that.
Okay, speculative theology number two.
Okay.
Mary was the recipient of, aside from Jesus, the greatest suffering ever to have lived, and simultaneously the greatest physical joy, physical pleasure.
Yeah.
My theory.
Wow.
After studying theology of the body and the, you know, what is the joy, the pleasure of orgasm is intended by God to serve a purpose, to point towards him as all things are.
Amen.
I have a theory that at the moment of the incarnation, when the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, no person has ever experienced more physical pleasure than Mary did at that moment. She was the only one pure enough to receive such pleasure.
Yeah.
And then, so that's part of it. And then after Jesus had ascended, she remained on earth for somewhere about 3 years, maybe. No one had spiritual dryness. I mean, I would imagine her desire, the way she would have suffered simply to be in heaven would have caused more suffering for her than anyone else aside for the passion.
Oh, I'm absolutely with you on that. You know, Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 18 says, he that increases in knowledge increases in sorrow, and he that increases in wisdom increases in pain. It seems almost like a paradox, but it's not. Because we know this. The one who knows more and loves more, of course, hurts more. And it's, you know, the mother who holds a 2-day-old baby as it gasps for its last breaths, who suffers more? the mother or the baby? It's the mother, because the mother loves more. The mother suffers more than that baby has the capacity to suffer,
right?
Mm-hmm. Because of her love. And so this is the principle that undergirds the passion of Our Lady. Now, our Lord, of course, suffers.
Because he loves perfectly.
Yeah. He loves perfectly and infinitely. And, you know, and the fact that he had the beatific vision in his human nature from the moment of his conception is what...
Which is mind-blowing just to think about. Yeah,
but it, you know...
What's it even like?
Yeah.
Well, Pope St. John Paul, you know, Pope St. John Paul in his, I think it's an apostolic exhortation on the coming of the new millennium, Novo Millennio Ineunte, beautiful document where he talks about even at the highest point of the suffering of the passion of our Lord, he never lost the clear vision that he had of the Father, which was at the same time a source. And this gets at the Blessed Mother as well, though she didn't have the beatific vision, although some argue, I don't know.
But, I don't think so, yeah.
No. You know, the beatific vision was at the same time a source of immeasurable joy, but immeasurable pain as well. Why? Because of the beatific vision, he was able to see in his human nature, each and every one of us experience all the agony and pain of all of our sins and understand the effect, the full effect of that sin against an infinitely holy God because he had the beatific vision. So at the same time, you have joy and immeasurable suffering. Well, the Blessed Virgin Mary at the same time experienced a joy beyond any other created nature. And yet, she suffered at the foot of the cross more than any other created nature could possibly suffer. And that's the source of her, as we've talked about before, the Immaculate Heart of Mary joining with the Sacred Heart of Jesus and bringing about the salvation of the entire world.
But at least at the cross, she was still with Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, after the resurrection, she separated.
Longing for.
Right, yeah.
She knew. She knew what was coming.
Oh, my goodness.
But she didn't get, like, it's like, here's the candy, you don't get to have it.
Yeah.
So, anyway, that's some really good theology analogies for you by Adam Minahan.
Thank you.
We'll be right back. We're on the Lord's team.
The winning side.
So raise your glass.
Welcome back to the Catholic Man Show. I'm David Niles, here with Adam Minahan and Mr. Tim Staples. Talking about Mary.
Amen, brother.
And the reason Mary is so awesome is because Jesus. Okay? That's Amen. Why. I mean, it's all about Jesus.
It's all about
Mary's Jesus. All about Jesus.
Amen.
You know, she's just so... And that's why she's so awesome.
Yeah.
Because she's all about Jesus.
Mm-hmm. She is.
And, Tim, we got to... briefly talk about this. There's so much to talk about. I mean, we could have a whole show that did nothing but talk about Mary, but her as the Ark. I think for Protestants, whenever I bring up her as the Ark, you just see like the lights. It's like there's fireworks going off in their eyes, and the puzzle pieces are coming together, and they look at you in wonder, and they say, oh, man. "Wow, I didn't
even think about that."
Man. Mary is the Ark. That's why she's sinless.
Amen.
I mean, it's like, that's why the Ark had to be pure. She's not pure because the Ark was. The Ark was pure because she was pure because Jesus.
Amen. Mm-hmm. You know, I got to tell you a story, guys. When I was first introduced to the Ark of the Covenant.
Yeah.
The concept of Mary being the Ark of the Covenant was my buddy Matt Dula, the Marine.
Mm-hmm.
You guys know my story, introduced me to Catholicism. We talked about how God has set us up. I had just completed in my Sunday school class at Christ Chapel Assembly of God a series on Dr. R.C. Sproul's book, The Holiness of God. It's a great book. You know, R.C. Sproul, for those who don't know, he has recently passed away. He was a brilliant Calvinist theologian and professor and evangelist. He was a great presenter. But we read the book and we watched the video series. And he presents the Ark of the Covenant in a beautiful way. In my book, Behold Your Mother, in fact, I quote R.C. Sproul, because here I am, I'm learning about, wow, the Ark. And just to give you a sense of things, he talks about the famous text of 2 Samuel chapter 6 when David's bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, the newly conquered Jerusalem, which he wants to make the capital of Israel. And he's bringing the Ark in triumphant procession. And of course, Uzzah, who was a Kohathite, according to Numbers chapter 4, they were charged with carrying the Ark, but no one could touch the Ark even to clean it except the high priest. Even though they're Levitical priests, they had to carry the Ark by using these wooden staves overlaid with gold that would go through rings on the outer portion of the Ark, and they would carry it. Well, Uzzah and his two brothers...
Poor Uzzah.
They're carrying the Ark in procession and probably got tired, and they decided, well, we'll just put it up on some oxen, and nobody will, you know, oh, my goodness. So as the oxen are coming in, their shoulders are rolling, and the Ark is about to tip, and Uzzah, oh, my gosh, we can't have it fall on the ground. He reaches out to stay the Ark. And, of course, God says, way to go, Uzzah. Thank you. No, God kills him.
Strikes him down.
Because he touches the Ark. God, and it's not because he touches what's inside the Ark. He
touches the outside.
He touches the outside, which is the Ark itself. Now, of course, what's inside the Ark, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4, tells us Aaron's rod, which budded, the Ten Commandments are 10 words, dabar in Hebrew, and the manna are all types of Jesus Christ. He is the manna from heaven, John 6. He is the true high priest that the miraculous rod that budded flowers represents. And he is the word made, the Dabar of God, Dabar Yahweh made flesh. That's what makes the Ark holy. But notice, it's touching the Ark. Mm. God kills him. And R.C. Sproul, in the book that I just read and studied for weeks before Matt Dula brought up the Ark of the Covenant, says, why would God kill Uzzah? He was just trying to do the right thing, man. Mm-hmm. He was reaching out to study the Ark, and he says, Uzzah was presumptuous. Uzzah believed he was cleaner than the dirt. God didn't say the Ark couldn't touch the dirt. God said man could not. Why? Because dirt obeys the law of God. Pour water on it, it becomes mud.
Mm-hmm.
It's man who sins, and man could not touch the Ark. Why? Because of sin. Now imagine, I'm going through this, and I'm going, wow, this is incredible, man, the Ark. And then I get introduced, like a week later, Matt Dula says, do you know who the Ark is? It's Mary. And then he's showing me Luke chapter 1, verse 43, where 2 Samuel 6, 9 is quoted almost verbatim by Elizabeth. Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come unto me? After she experiences a powerful manifestation of the new covenant Ark, when Mary enters into her home, and all she does is say, how you doing?
Yeah.
Hey, I'm here. At the sound of thy salutation, the babe leapt in the womb. She's filled with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist is sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit, because Mary says, hey, how you doing? And that's what causes her to say, who am I that the mother of my Lord should come unto me? In verse 56, Mary remains for 3 months. We see in 2 Samuel 6:11, David experiences a powerful manifestation of the Ark. Who am I that the Ark of the Lord should come unto me? Has it the Ark sent to the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months? I mean, there are others. David leaping before the Ark. John the Baptist leaping. There are other. But this I cannot put into words for you gentlemen right now. Exactly what you said, the fireworks going off in my head and stuff. When Matt Dula is showing me this, my jaw is dragging. We were in the Marine Corps Museum in Quantico, Virginia, and I'm going, oh, my. And I couldn't let on to him.
Right.
But he had my head spinning, and that launched me in to studying more about this. Oh, my gosh, Mary is the Ark of the Covenant. If that is true, yes, she would have to be. I mean, I say this in my book, but imagine if Uzzah was killed just for touching the Ark because of his sinfulness, what if the Ark, let's just imagine, were to come to life?
Yeah.
And become a living person, the Blessed Virgin Mary. Could we even imagine that Mary would be just as sinful as the rest of humanity? Right.
Mm-hmm. Or that Joseph would have slept with her?
So, I mean, all of these things. And then, of course, you have Revelation 11:19, where you have the Ark of the Covenant in heaven, right next to the temple there in 11:19, which we know the temple is Revelation 21:22. There is no temple in heaven. The temple is the Lamb and Almighty God. What is the temple? John 2:21. The temple that he spoke of was his body. It's his body that's in heaven when John sees the temple in heaven in Revelation 11:19. Well, in the same breath, he also sees the Ark of the Covenant. Would that be that old wooden box from Exodus 25 made out of acacia wood?
No, but it's the one from Indiana Jones.
Yes, that one. No, it's Mary, and not just Mary, but her bodily. I'm telling you, guys.
Because her feet, her head, you know.
Blew my mind. I'm going, oh my gosh, revelation of the Ark of the Covenant was absolutely crucial in my conversion.
And the orphan discovers he has a mother.
Amen.
So let's bring it home.
Yes.
We've just got a few minutes left.
Sure.
How does all of this about Mary, because, you know, our listeners are a lot of them are dads like ourselves. Yeah. But what does this mean for their home life? What does it mean for a dad with their children? Yeah. How does Mary affect?
How do you cultivate a devotion Mary in the family?
You know what, brothers? There's so much we could say here, but I want to bring out this one point. Mary challenges men to the nth degree to become something that's really uncomfortable for us as men. And that is one who will say, let it be. We talked about this before, how we are men, man, and our tendency, it's built into us. It's in our DNA. What is our tendency? We've been given testosterone, these guns, right? Talked about in the talk, to go out, to protect, to provide. That's what we do as men, right? We have a difficult time. I jokingly said in the talk, this is why men don't ask for directions, right? Because we do it our way.
That wasn't a joke. That was not a joke. That was real.
It is real. We don't ask for directions, whereas a woman has no problem. But there's a profound truth here. Mary shows us what it means to be man, to be mankind, right? So in a sense, Mary has to teach us what it means to be man, because we men have a difficult time with saying, let it be done according
to surrender
to thy will. Let it be done, right? So that we can attain our goal. See, we want to do it our own way. We want to do it, I don't need. But in fact, our ultimate end is heaven. And in order to get to heaven, you need supernatural help. Mm-hmm. And so we need the Blessed Mother so desperately. And the influence of the feminine in us, you know, the influence of the feminine for us to help us to be able to say, let it be done according to that word. Will.
Yeah, I think that's exactly right, because that's why God elevated a woman to the highest place of our race. Amen. Because we need to receive, you know, as men, we're initiators of the gift.
That's a good way to put it.
But with relation to God, we are receivers. We have to become like Mary and receive him. We're not initiating our own salvation.
Yeah.
You know, but we have to sit there and participate. We have to become like her.
And for priests in particular, because the three of us are very blessed to have very holy wives.
Amen. Yes.
We're very blessed to be able to see women living it. Right in front of me, I look at my wife in awe, and I go, "Oh my gosh, I need to."
Can't believe she said yes to me.
Yeah. I know, and her prayer. I mean, she's up in the morning, she's praying. I'm going, "Oh my gosh, there she goes again." You know, she's definitely the more, we say that the female sex is the more pious of the sexes. Well, my wife is the more pious in our marriage. I'll guarantee you that. But I am very blessed to have that, and we are the influence of the woman right in our bedrooms, right? Our wives.
Yeah.
But for priests in particular, now, of course, we need the perfect woman in Mary, but priests in particular, if a priest does not have a devotion to the Blessed Mother, you have a very dangerous priest on your hands. Because without the influence of the feminine, men become monsters.
Consecrate yourself to our Lady.
Amen.
St. Louis de Montfort, St. Maximilian Kolbe, both are good. Do it. She loves you. She will bring you to Christ in a new and better way.
Amen. Come on.
Tim, man, it was so much fun to have you here. I wish we had another.
I had more fun than you did.
No way. Let's arm wrestle for it. anything else, Dave?
No.
All right. We're on the Lord's team.
The winning side.
So raise your glass.
And cheers to Jesus.
Amen.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com.